Have your Bibles, can you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 10? And if you're visiting us today, we've been going through 1 Samuel. We started earlier this year, and we are now in chapter 10, verses 17 to the end of the chapter, verse 27. And can we all stand out of reverence for the word? Let's stand together. For Samuel chapter 10, verses 17 through 27. And this is what the Holy Spirit has to say to us this afternoon. Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. And you have said to him, 'Set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, "Is there a man still to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." Then they ran and took him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There's none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king." Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellows said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no present, but he held his peace. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, as we open up your word, we are reminded that it is your Holy Spirit who inspired men to write these words. It comes from your Spirit. And so we ask of your Spirit to come in power and to have these words impressed upon us, have these words encourage us, have these words challenge us, have these words sanctify us. Your word is truth. Lord, we pray that we would take it to heart. In your word, you declare the glories of your gospel. May we have eyes to behold these very things. And so, Lord, we pray for your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I hope we all had a good vacation this Christmas season. But there's one thing about vacations, right? You can take vacation from work, but you can't take vacation from life, right? Life still happens. Strife still happens. Problems still arise. Yelling still happens sometimes. Conflict still happens. We can't take a vacation from life. And that's one thing about the realities of living in this world. There's always problems that we have to face, and we have to come to these problems, and we have to think about ways of solving these problems, you know, whether it's broken appliances or broken down cars to broken down bodies, broken relationships, broken hearts, broken desires. And it's often as the year ends and a new year begins that we really make a determined effort to say, okay, these are the problems in my life. Okay, I need to solve them. And maybe you're in that mode right now. You have that mindset. Okay, I'm going to problem solve here some of the issues in my life. But the reality is that in life, problems are not just even at a small personal level. It's at even at a larger scale, right? Even as a nation or as a country, we have problems too. And there, we're always trying to problem solve as well. And when things are not going very well in the country, and there's always something to complain about, right? There's always some issues to deal with. The most common solution is this, right? We need to find a new leader. That's what we need to do. We need to find a new leader. And we see that in history. We see that today in our nation. And when a new leader comes into power, initially there's a lot of excitement about that. You know, there's fresh leadership there. But what often happens after 1 month, 2 months, 2 months, you know, long after election night or the inauguration, long after that stuff, we find that a lot of things don't change. Problems still persist, or there's new problems, right? And it's often the case, and I hate to say it, but it's often the case that the new leaders don't deliver the goods. They don't. And this is somewhat the case with Israel. They have problems. There's threats at their borders, the Ammonites and the Philistines. And for them, they're looking to fresh, new leadership to get them through it. And in that process, we find in the scriptures that, you know, they rejected God. And as new leadership is coming into place, there's a lot of excitement. And so we see that here. Here's Saul, he's becoming the king, and everyone's saying, long live the king, and there's shouts, and so there's excitement. There's the kind of excitement that you would have on election night when there's a new president that comes into power. But we find in our text that even though there's all this excitement, that the kingdom, this new kingdom and the new king, not all is well. We see that in Samuel's words, the beginning of his words. We see that even in Saul himself. And so here a kingdom is being established, but it's on a weak foundation. And what I mean by that is that there is very little faith among the people and even in the king himself. And so there's this kingdom, it's being set up, but perhaps we could call it a kingdom of cards. And that's how I entitled the sermon. And what I mean by a kingdom of cards, it's a kingdom of small faith and weak faith. And that's not revealed right away. In fact, there's going to be some pretty big victories that will happen in the next chapter. And so things look pretty good. There's excitement. Victories are happening. But if we keep reading on ahead in Israel's history, we're going to find out that the kingdom, it's on shaky ground, and we'll see that over time. And what was missing as they began this kingdom here was this gospel-strengthened faith, this gospel-supported faith in the face of their problems. That's what was missing. And that's something I think we need to consider as we're facing a new year and as we're thinking about some of the issues in our lives and wanting to resolve or solve those very things. That we too need this gospel strength and gospel supported faith. Now let's go into Samuel's words a bit, and just to give you the context a little bit, Samuel and Saul off to the side in private. Samuel had anointed Saul as king, right? It was kind of this private little ceremony. Saul was anointed, and here we see that what was private now becomes public. Here's the public recognition of Saul as the king of Israel. And so Samuel here, he gathers all the people to Mizpah again. That's kind of the gathering place for this public recognition. And it's like election night, isn't it? Like I said before. Now, it should be very festive and full of hope, and to some extent it is. But it's interesting to hear the words that come out of Samuel's mouth. Now, Samuel, he's a prophet. He speaks on behalf of God. He can't speak his own words. He's going to speak words from God. And as he begins in verses 18 and 19, you know, these words are very sobering words, truthful words to Israel. And as he begins, he says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." So this is really God himself speaking. "I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians." And God, as he's speaking to them on this special day, he's calling them to remember their great deliverance in the Exodus. Now, you have to think about, when you think about the Exodus, you have to understand that Egypt was at the height of its power. It was a world superpower, or the world superpower at the time. It was the greatest nation, the strongest nation. And here was Israel. They were these slaves. And that's why the story is so amazing, because God had delivered them from the superpower nation of Egypt. I mean, it's an amazing story. And there's a reason why they go back to that story every time, because the deliverance was miraculous. It was supernatural. It was amazing. And then God also mentions, I gave you other deliverances as well. And he's probably referencing the conquest and all the nations in Canaan that they overcame and that they triumphed over. And God was saying also this is not a legend. This is not some kind of made-up story that you're supposed to think about over and over. For the Israelites, their life as it was confirmed those things. They were in the promised land. They were no longer slaves. Yes, they were experiencing the fruit of that great deliverance. So there's no way that they could deny it. And what this great deliverance was to speak about was, yes, God's reality, that he is true, and also God's power, but also God's mercy. "I brought you up out of Egypt. You were slaves in Egypt." It wasn't just that God didn't just do it because he could do it. The biggest part of this whole deliverance was the mercy of God. He heard them crying out. He had compassion on them. And so there's the sense of the reality of God, the power of God, but especially the mercy of God. And that this is why they were called to remember the Exodus. But it's sad and unfortunate what time and circumstances can do to people, where you can forget about God, where your faith begins to shrink. And for Israel, what situation were they in? Well, generations had passed since the Exodus. And now they have these enemies who are threatening them at their borders. And you know, here I think we're reminded of how fragile our faith can be. You just take time and you take some circumstances, and if we're neglecting our faith can begin to shrink. We can forget about God. For us, our faith can shrink in just a few hours, actually, right? Or just one thing not going our way, one difficulty, one hiccup, and we're off the rails. Our faith can be so fragile, can't it? You know, it's so important for us to remember and to take to heart our great deliverance and all the other deliverances that God has done in our lives. And of course, that begins with the gospel, our salvation in Christ, that here God sent his son into the world to live the perfect life that we couldn't live, and to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, and to be raised again, promising that we too will be raised and that we have overcome death. That great salvation, that great deliverance is something that's always to be on our minds. Not just twice a year, Christmas and Easter, but every day, every week. These are things that we are to remember. And we're to remember also all the other deliverances in our lives. And when I look out to all of you, I know many of your stories, and you have many testimonies of God's deliverances beyond the gospel itself, which is the greatest. And we need to think about those things. You know, it's important to record those things, those great deliverances. That's why I'm such an advocate of like the prayer cards or prayer box. You know that our family does that. Or whether journaling, but whatever way you choose to record, but to record those things, because I think a lot of us, we forget what we pray for, and God answers it anyways. And it's so important to connect the dots. I had prayed for that here, and it happened. And to remember those deliverances as well. Or to have memorial stones. You know, in Israel, they had memorial stones marking, commemorating these great deliverances that God had done beyond just the Exodus and how important that was. And just the other day, I was sitting next to our Christmas tree, and then I was looking at the ambulance ornament that we have on our tree. And the reason we bought that one is to remember what the Lord did when Nathaniel, he nearly drowned, and how on that day, you know, the kids came around me and we were just praying for him, and God showed us so much mercy to him and, you know, revived him, and it was just an amazing story. And just looking at that ambulance ornament, that memorial stone, if you will, you know, it just reminded me of that deliverance. And, you know, here you have the gospel, and then God compounds that with all these other deliverances. And that's important to remember. We are to remember these things, and that's something that Israel didn't do. They didn't do. Well, God, you know, he goes on in verse 19, and it's kind of harsh. He says, but today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. Now, in that rebuke, if you take time and read it, there's actually some wonderful things that God is saying in there. He says, you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. Who saves you? Present tense, not just past tense. In the rebuke, God is saying, I am a present deliverer too. Who saves you? God is saying, I'm still present. I'm still real. I'm still powerful. I'm still merciful. I am all these things now as much as I was in the Exodus generation. That's what God is saying to them. And so there's such good news even in the rebuke. He is a present deliverer. And here's a key faith move that we need to make as we follow God's thoughts. It's this: because God was a past deliverer and he was a great one, he is also a present deliverer. I call it a faith move. Do you make that move as well? Because God was a past deliverer and a great one, and we find that in the gospel, it also means that he is a present deliverer today. You know, Israel's problem was this. The Exodus had nothing to do or to say about their current situation, about the Philistines and the Ammonites. For them, it was all disconnected. Exodus has nothing to do with today. And you know what? Sometimes we can be like that too, can't we? Yeah, I know 2,000 years ago, you sent Jesus, your son, into the world. He died on the cross for my sins. He rose again on the third day. But this is what I got going on right now here. And what are you going to do about this, God? I don't know about this. Yeah, I know about that, but I don't know about this. And you make a disconnect between the two. And this is how small faith operates, that the past has nothing to say about the present. But according to God, this is how we are to think. Brothers and sisters, this is how we are to think, that the past is to strengthen the present. The past is to strengthen the present. That the gospel is to raise our confidence in God's power and his mercy here and now. Does our faith work like that? Does the gospel work itself out like that? That God had done this, therefore he is here with you now and in your present situation. And God, he kind of builds on what he's saying. He's saying, who saves you from what? All your calamities. Think about that word. All your calamities, all your distresses. And God is saying, I'm not only a deliverer in the present, but I'm a deliverer for all of your distresses, all kinds of distresses. Do you guys see that? Big distresses, but even small ones. And for Israel, I can't help but think, maybe they're thinking, you know what, the Exodus, yeah, that was a special case. That was an extreme case. We were in slavery. Okay, I get that in that moment. You had to do that, God, right? But this is a different time. We're in a different space. We have different enemies here. This is a different situation. I'm not sure. God, I'm not sure if you're relevant here. That's Israel. And I wonder if we do the same thing, brothers and sisters. You know, because in the gospel, this is what we believe, that Jesus saved us from eternal suffering. Right? But for some of us, we're like, okay, God, you saved me from eternal suffering, but I don't know about all these other sufferings here in my life. And so, we kind of make a distinction between the two. And all of a sudden, the gospel has nothing to say about paying rent or about rebellious children or about a rocky marriage or about incredible work stress or school stress or an irritating boss or difficult relatives or bad habits and addictions. We go, okay, wow, this is great over here, but I don't know if this has anything to do with this. And this is what small faith looks like. You separate the gospel from the rest of your life, and you divide the sacred and then the secular. They don't intersect. And so here you, maybe you're having difficulty paying rent, and you feel like the gospel has nothing to say about that. And God is saying the gospel has everything to say about that. Because I'm a past deliverer and I'm a great deliverer, I'm going to deliver you from all kinds of things. I care about all kinds of suffering. All of your distresses. Do we make that move? Because God's telling us to make that move. Isn't that wonderful to think about? God, because you've done this, man, I can have confidence in all of life. But this is how many Christians live. Like, here's the gospel. Yes, that's great for my soul and for eternity, but over here, Monday through Saturday, it has no relevance. And maybe some of us kind of live like that. Because the thing is, brothers and sisters, our salvation, the gospel, it is supposed to penetrate and speak into all of life. Because see, what the gospel does, it's supposed to raise our thoughts about God. Raise our thoughts about God. To make God relevant for every aspect of our lives. The big things, but also the small things. So mature faith says this, because of my past deliverance, I have a present deliverer. And because of my great deliverance, God cares about all kinds of deliverances. And in the New Testament, Paul, he talks about this. He talks about this. He talks about this in Romans chapter 8. If God did not spare his own son, will he not give you all good things? Do you see that? How the gospel, when we take it, it has all kinds of application and relevance to the things that we face in our lives. You know, because of the gospel, we know this, that God cares about bad stomach aches. Some of us, we've eaten a lot of good food, and our stomachs hurt. But God cares about bad stomach aches. Children, you know, God cares about lost toys. God cares about social anxiety. God cares about flat tires. You get my point. You know, we had some family time for Christmas, and it was wonderful to recall the things that God had done in our family. And we were talking about 1982, you know, our family was driving across the country, and we were in the Midwest where it's just flat and there's nothing. And I still remember this. I was 6 years old, but we're driving, and then we got a flat tire. We had to pull over to the side of the road. There's nothing near us, front, behind. There's just nothing. It's a flat tire. My dad, you know, he's trying to take off the tire and put on the spare. Something happened where either the jack or something broke. And so there we were in the middle of nowhere. And we needed to change this tire. We weren't going anywhere. And there's this kind of helpless feeling, like, what are we going to do? And so here's my dad. He's like, I'm going to try to flag people down. So he's out on the road, and he's trying to flag people down. And people are just zooming by him. You know, they don't want to have anything to do with him and our situation. And then at some point, my parents tell us kids, hey, let's pray together. Let's pray about this situation. And so I'll never forget, we got together, we're like, God, we got this flat tire, we're stranded, help us. And so my dad, he's still out on the side of the road trying to flag people down, people are zipping by him, and at some point, a little car with three little kids pulls over to the side of the road, and the guy comes out, and he's like the happiest, nicest guy, and he ends up fixing our tire, and it was just awesome, and we were so happy. And then they were starting to talk and stuff. And my dad's like, oh, you know, asking him about his life and what he does. And he's like, oh, I'm a pastor. And we were like, oh, my goodness. And it was just confirmation of, you know, God listening to our prayers. And that's something, as a six-year-old, I've held on to all the way up until this point today. You know, and it reminded me that, yeah, God cares about saving our souls from, you know, from hell and from his wrath. But God also cares about things like flat tires. See, the gospel is supposed to take us to those places. But sometimes we put a divide between the two when we shouldn't. And you know, there's a warning in all of this as well, because if we do what the Israelites do, where the gospel is disconnected from the rest of life, it has nothing to say about other things, it's just a matter of time before you reject God and you choose another king. That's why this is so important. If you're not making that faith move and saying, because of the gospel, God cares about all these things, what's going to happen? You're opening yourself up to rejecting God and choosing other kings. Like if you're saying, the gospel has nothing to say about my financial situation, has no relevance, what are you going to do? And you have this financial situation. Oh, what I'm going to need is to make more money, and I'm going to need to be more successful, and I'm going to, you know, and before you know it, you've left God, and you have another king to solve your problems. And so it's sobering. Well, I want us to move from the people to this newly anointed king, King Saul. And when we look at Saul, we're hoping, you know, we're seeing someone awesome here, but unfortunately we look at him and we see that there's not much faith there either. There's not much encouragement there. And we see that there's this kind of selection process through lots, right? The selection process narrowing down to Saul. And the funny thing is that no one can find him. And it's this really funny scene where the Lord is telling them, he's hiding behind the baggage. Now, that's one thing to think about, him hiding behind the baggage. But another thing to think about is how he was so tall. So think about this tall, oafish guy trying to hide behind the baggage. And that was their king. Now, I was thinking to myself, why would Saul be doing that? Hiding behind the baggage. But think about Saul's previous words when he was talking to Samuel. In chapter 9, Saul says this, am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? You can see what he thought about his own tribe and his own clan. So just picture this. Here's God saying, okay, we're going to take the Benjaminites. And what is Saul, how does he think about his own tribe? Oh, you know, we're not the greatest tribe here. And then, oh, taking it now by clans. And then, you know, in Saul's eyes, his clan is the least, the smallest. And I think this is what was going through Saul's mind. Oh my goodness, as it's narrowing down and it's this unimpressive group here, and coming, this person coming from an unimpressive place, that as he's chosen and as a spotlight is put on him, he's anticipating a lot of sneering, maybe disapproval. People being upset, going, what in the world? Why this guy? And so here, he's bracing for that as it's going to Benjamin and then to his clan. He's bracing for all of that. And maybe there's something to it, because there's these worthless fellows at the end of the story who are like, how's this guy gonna save us? Probably thinking about his tribe, his clan, probably also thinking about the fact that he was hiding behind the baggage. How's this guy gonna save us? You know, we find out later that Saul was deeply insecure. Samuel will go on to say to him, you always think of yourself so small. You're so small in your own eyes, even though you're the king of the tribes of Israel. And so I think what we see there, that scene with Saul, it's not a demonstration of humility, but it's one of insecurity. Now consider for a moment what happened in the previous chapter. Not the previous chapter, but the previous section. There's this amazing scene where Samuel anoints Saul. Says, you're the king. And we talked about it. Yeah, anyone can do that. But then he says, and these are the signs to confirm that you are the king. Right? This is going to happen, that's going to happen, and the Holy Spirit is going to rush on you to confirm that God is with you. And Saul goes about his day, and it goes exactly as Samuel says. And all those signs come true, and it comes to a peak when the Holy Spirit rushes upon him. Why do I share that with you? It's because Saul had every reason to be confident that he is the king. That was not a moment where he should have hid. That was a moment for him to stand up, because this is what God had spoke over him. This is what God had proclaimed over him. And so he was to stand up, not in arrogance, but in confidence of what God had declared over him. And so we see that his insecurity reveals his small faith, that he's so slow to believe God's word over him as the chosen, anointed king of Israel. So slow to believe that God is with him. And all of that will eventually lead to Saul's undoing. Because he's so insecure, so slow to believe that God here had chosen him and is with him, we find that Saul, he's going to be a very needy person. He's going to be driven by the fear of man. He's going to be plagued by jealousy of others. We're going to find that he's very anxious in his trials. It's going to lead to hasty and bad decisions. And he's even going to get to a point where he's going to try to kill David, who will be his successor. Now, even as I say some of these things, especially, you know, some of the initial things that I said, do we not see a little bit of Saul in us? Driven by the fear of man, needy, anxious in trials. And in a lot of ways, we're very much in the situation that Saul is in this, that if you are in Christ, God has spoken amazing realities in your life, that you are a chosen children or child of God, that you are loved by God, and that He is with you, that His presence is with you, and He is there to protect you, and He is for you, and His power is with you. And how many of us really live in light of those realities? How many of us walk in the confidence of those realities? You know, I think a lot of us were so slow to believe our gospel identity. And when our gospel identity, which is so rich, when it's not enough, guess what that means? We don't really believe the gospel like we think we do. And I want us to think about this even corporately too. Because God doesn't tell us to, just think about these things on an individual basis. Okay, you're a chosen child of God, and so are you. He says, you are the chosen people. You are the holy nation. And so even as a church, brothers and sisters, God has spoken a wonderful word over us. The gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. And even as a church, do we walk in those realities? That God is with us and He's for us. Are we thinking about these wonderful realities as we're looking as a church to 2020? Yeah, I would imagine there's some challenges up ahead. There's a bit of uncertainty up ahead. But do some of those words that God speaks over us, do they impact us? Can we think about not only our gospel deliverance, but our gospel identity? Right. Our family, we had a chance to watch the latest Star Wars, and I realize I'm giving a lot of Star Wars references these days, but I know some of you guys have been watching Star Wars 2 and the new movie. You know, there's always a point, like in these action, super action movies where you have the hero, and then they're experiencing some kind of adversity, some kind of struggle. You know, they're fighting the arch villain, and then they're losing, and then what's going to happen? And there's always this turning point where they're like, they have this moment where they're talking to themselves. And then they're recalling like the words that were spoken over them by their parents, right? Or their mentors or their leaders. And then they begin to recall all those things. And then the turning point happens, right? And all of a sudden they're just so strong and invincible. And they start fighting and then they win. We see that in so many superhero stories, don't we? Or movies. And you know what? Those are actually echoes of what life is like in the kingdom of God. Because we're going to face all kinds of struggles, all kinds of issues, all kinds of problems. But in those times, we need to quietly speak to ourselves what God has done for us, what God has done in us. What is it that God says over you in the midst of your situation? What is that reality? The reality is that God has saved you. He's the great deliverer who doesn't just deliver you and then walk away, but stays with you till He brings you to heaven. And He's going to walk with you and be with you. And He's going to help you face every aspect of your life. And see, those are the things that we need to be thinking about as we come and as we face issues in this life. And I know you guys are facing difficult things, no doubt. But if we can bring a gospel-supported, gospel-strengthened faith into those things, can we dare to believe that what God has said about us is true? Let us dare to believe that what God has said to us in Christ is true, because it is, and that we would live by faith according to that word. You see, brothers and sisters, God is inviting us to trust Him today. You know, that's what He was doing with Israel. He's saying, I'm so eager to save you. I save you from all your distresses. And God's almost like saying, just test me, just test me. And God is just inviting us today, as a new year is on the horizon, brothers and sisters, he's inviting us to just continue to trust him. Won't we trust him? He is our great deliverer. Let us keep him as our king. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your words to us are so wonderful and so gracious, more than we even realize. And Lord, forgive us for the small faith that we often have. But Lord, your gospel declares so many awesome things to us. Help us to see those things and make those connections. And I want to pray especially for those who, as they look up ahead and there's challenges and trials and all kinds of things that threaten their peace. Lord, we pray for your spirit to just come in and remind them about how loved they are. How loved they are by God in Christ. That they are not alone, that Lord, you are there and you care about all of their distresses. You really do listen to the cries of all their prayers. And Lord, I pray that over time that we would all have such a conviction that you are the great deliverer. There is no other king that can replace you. Lord, be king over our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.